If you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen, but if you want to look at it, we're actually going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, a few verses in there this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, as we talk about the last rhythm, and I hope I do justice in this to help us understand that the last rhythm we're going to look at actually ties all the rest of them together. So to recap, we've talked about the rhythm of prayer. We've talked about the rhythm of the word being in scripture. We talked about the rhythm of community. We've talked about the rhythm of ministry or serving. Like, all of these rhythms help us stay in rhythm with God and the rhythm that he wants for us to have in life as followers of him. And remember that this is all based on, this is built upon this truth that when you became a Christian, Jesus looked at you and he said he gave the same invitation to you that he gave to the very first disciples. Hey, follow me. And when he said follow me, what he's saying is not just follow me where I take you. He's like, pattern your life after me. Live in rhythm with me. Like allow your life to be conformed and transformed to me. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So again, we looked at those four rhythms, and then today, again, we're going to look at the one that kind of binds them all together. It's kind of the crux of all of it, and it's this. It's the rhythm of confession. The rhythm of confession. And I hope as we go deeper in this, we come to understand confession as something more than it's kind of been turned into in the minds of many people. But Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 13, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. And this is what it says. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, when we speak of confession, and granted, the word confession is not used anywhere in there, but I hope that as we go through this, you'll see that this is speaking and giving us insight into this beautiful rhythm of confession. As we start this, we have to understand what confession is not, or that it's not just this. In many ways, we have turned confession into just being the thing that we do when we do something wrong. Like, so once I sin, I confess my sins. And while that's a big part of confession, don't get me wrong, we're going to talk about that this morning. Confession at its core is not just about confessing wrongdoing. Confession is not just coming clean, so to speak, or acknowledging what you have, the mistakes you've made or the failures, right? Confession is not just simply words spoken. Confession is also not just emotion, right? We turn confession into something that is also emotional, right? Like, to live a life of confession, some people might think, well, that's where sorrow needs to come in, or some of us might attach guilt with confession or shame with confession. And unfortunately, it kind of becomes this negative thing or something that we, in many ways, avoid. Again, confession is not just admitting our wrongs. In fact, the Greek word used for confess in the Bible that's translated for us to confess or confession means to agree with. That's what the definition of the word is, to agree with. Now, why is that important? Because to live a rhythm of confession means that we live a rhythm where our number one desire is to come into agreement with God on all things. Right? To agree with God means that I confess when I am not in agreement with God so that I can become in agreement with God. In fact, when you think about the rhythm of confession, think about it this way. It's the act of yielding self to be in agreement with God. Right? So this is kind of the core, if you want to get a little more technical with it. This is kind of the core or the reason for sanctification. Sanctification, that big church word or even biblical word, it's I'm yielding myself so that I can be conformed to the image of Christ. And to be conformed to the image of Christ, I must be willing to come into agreement with Christ. You know, I think one of the reasons that most of us, and again, I always try to say this because it's so true, is I never preach anything that I don't wrestle with myself or think about in my own life. When I look back at my life, and I look back even now at times, the thing that gets in the way the most for me to be conformed to the image of Christ is not my desire necessarily to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's my unwillingness at times to not actually agree with Christ, right? Like not that I'm in complete rebellion with him, but I spend time trying to defend my positions or defend my conclusions or defend my behaviors or defend where I'm at. And so I spend time trying to get God to agree with me instead of me accepting the rhythm of confession to surrender myself to come into agreement with him. You know, what's interesting about this is, you know, anytime you and I, we can have conversations all the time, and we can actually challenge one another and learn from one another, and we can, you know, like help form and shape one another. But I want you to realize anytime that you come into a conversation with God, God's never yielding his position. Like, we have to accept that God's never going to sit there and you're going to say something and God go, huh, I never thought about it that way before. That's really interesting. I completely missed that fact. I'm so glad you pointed that out to me. That changes my whole perspective on this. But isn't it interesting, without saying it, that's how many times we can approach it. Like, God, you got to hear my side. You got to hear how I see it. You got to see how I understand it. And again, I can look back at my own life and know that that's one of the biggest things that gets in the way of me being in rhythm with God is, again, not my lack of desire to be in rhythm with God. I just want to be in rhythm with God without sometimes agreeing with God. And this is what confession is, to be in agreement with God. Now, here's what's interesting. When you think about confession, there's like serious ramifications to not live a life of confession or to have a rhythm of confession. The greatest example of this is King David. And there's other ones in the Bible, but King David's a great example of this. King David, you know, those that don't know his whole story, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but there was a moment. Remember, David is talked about in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. Man, what an amazing way to be described, right? A man after God's own heart. But yet, that guy really screwed up some stuff. And I just want to say that because that gives me hope from time to time. Like, if he can be a man after God's own heart, he can screw up. Huh, there's hope, right? That helps me. But there's a season in David's life where David gets off rhythm with God. And it's not just because of sin. Now, sin is a big part of it. And again, if you don't know the story, go back and read it sometime in the Old Testament where David, he lusts after a woman. He forcibly takes this woman. He has a relationship with this woman. He gets her pregnant. And because he doesn't want to get found out, he has her husband murdered. Her husband, who is a devoted soldier to King David and so devoted to David and so devoted to God that David ends up having him murdered so that David doesn't get found out. And this whole time David's concealing all of this. So there's a sin nature there, or there's a sin thing that's going on, but this happened because David actually got off rhythm with God before that. Right? The Bible kind of gives us insight to this, that David wasn't doing the things that David should have been doing. And it put David in circumstances where it put him in a place of compromise, and this is where he found himself. I share all of that because we can see from David's own confession again. Not confession necessarily in the sense of his confession to God, but he's confessing to us through Scripture what he was experiencing. In Psalms 32, David actually says this. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away." Right? He goes on, and if you ever want to read it, read Psalms 32. But David is sharing with us like the condition of his life when he refused to be a man of confession. He gives insight into where he ended up, right? When he tried to conceal things and hide things and ignore things and avoid things, and he tried to dismiss things, and he didn't live this rhythm. And he tells us, and he starts it with, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away." He's describing his condition before his confession. He goes on and he talks about things that show that he was spiritually crushed. Right? Like he was just drained mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Just drained because of the place that he found himself. I love Psalms 32 because David, he gives the comparison. He says, "This is where I was." Right? When I remained silent, this is where I was. He's like, "But then, when I came into agreement with God, this is what God did." Right? It's a beautiful picture of the transformation that happens in David. So here's why I share this about David, because the rhythm of confession, and this is one of the truths I hope that we all hear this morning, the rhythm of confession is truly what brings freedom to the life of a believer. Right? Confession is about freedom, and we're going to get to that here in a little bit, but confession is something, this rhythm is something that brings freedom to us. David shares his burden, he shares his bondage, he shares the prison that he's in, but he says, "But when I came into agreement with God through confession, I was free. God freed me of everything that was trying to destroy me." So as we talk about this, and we go into a little, again, deeper into this, here's one of the truths that I want to give to us about confession. Again, it's not just about confessing our wrongdoings. It's not just about confessing sin. There's also, confession is a declaration of faith. Right? What I mean by this is the word confession actually means, "Let me tell you my confession." Meaning, I'm not confessing my behavior, I'm confessing to you my core beliefs of who I am. Right? It starts with this. Like, what is your confession? What is your declaration? What is the core principles, the core beliefs that you live by? Another way of saying this is, what's your non-negotiables as a follower of Jesus? Right? What is your confession? I don't know if we spend a lot of time thinking about this as Christians. Like, we have them, but have you really ever spent time thinking about them? Have you really ever spent time formulating them and having them clear, not to everybody else, but clear to you? These are my core confessions of faith. These are my non-negotiables. Now, why do I bring that up? Because I go back to this passage in Hebrews. Because I see things here as I was reading this. This actually threw out to me some of my non-negotiables, and I hope they're yours too, when you stop and think about this. In Hebrews, the writer starts with this proclamation about God, or this declaration about God, where he says, "Nothing is hidden, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes. All must give an account." So non-negotiable for me, one of my core confessions, and I hope it's yours too, as a believer in Jesus, as a Christian. Because if it's not, it's gonna throw off everything else. And here it is, core non-negotiable number one, confession, is the sovereignty of God. Right? Again, it doesn't say those words in that verse, but the writer is telling us our God is sovereign. Meaning he is not one of many gods. He is not one of our, he wasn't created by me. He's not designed by me. He's not thought up by me. He's not formed by me. None of this stuff. Like, I'm not in charge of anything. Our God is sovereign. He is beyond me, he is above me, he is over me, he is over everything, and I will give an account to him. Now, to some, that might cause fear. To someone in rhythm with God, that actually brings joy. The sovereignty of God, when we're off rhythm, brings concern. Because we know we're not living the way that God wants us to live, but when we live in rhythm with God, there's excitement to that because it's like, yes, my God is in control. My God is the authority over everything. Nothing is uncovered to him. Everything is laid bare. You know what that means? That means sometimes we read that and we think that's like, oh, that means my sin. It's all before God. Don't think about it that way, only that way. Think about it this way. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows your deepest desires. He knows your deepest dreams. He knows your deepest fears. He knows your deepest wounds. He knows your deepest scars. Like, God knows everything about you that nobody else will ever know. He knows things about you that you don't even know. That's beautiful when we embrace that and say, that's my non-negotiable. My God knows me better than I know myself, and everything about me is laid bare before him. Right? This breathes into the rhythm of confession. Because when we really understand this, it's like, why would I ever try to hide from the one that everything is laid bare before? Who do I think I am? Right? We've talked about this before at other times, you know, how we're really good at this. And again, I know I'm excellent at this. Like, how you doing today? Good. Fine. Right? The reality is none of you all know what's really going on, but you know what I love about the sovereignty of God? He knows exactly what's going on. So why would I ever attempt to hide from God? Right? That's what's being said here. Why hide from him? So the sovereignty of God, but then in verse 14 it says, therefore, because of the sovereignty of God, right? Therefore, we have this great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. So non-negotiable, again, confession, right? The declaration of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus to you? Again, we talk about this. We teach about this. We learn about this. We read about this. You hear sermons about this. But have you ever sat down and just asked yourself, who is Jesus to me? Not who does the church tell me Jesus should be. Not the sermon tells me Jesus should be. Have you ever sat down and really wrestled with who is Jesus to me? The person of Jesus Christ. What is your confession to the person of Jesus? See, again, in verse 14, I see three things that the author points out that are so powerful. First, he says, he's our great high priest. Which means that as a believer, your confession should be that Jesus is your representative before the before Almighty God, before the Father, right? The high priest, his job was to be the bridge between the people and between the people and God. He stood in the gap, representing the people before God and representing God before the people. And the Bible is telling us that Jesus is the representative of God to us, and he's our representative to God for us, right? That's who Jesus is. But again, instead of causing fear in that, because at times, again, our flesh wants to, oh no, like, is he really representing me? Notice the next things that the verse tells us. Not only is he our representative, our great high priest, but then the author says he's the one that ascended into heaven, which means he's the king. Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible says that he was seated on the throne. He rules as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So not only is he our representative, he's our sovereign king, which goes back to the sovereignty of God. But then what I love about this is then the author says, not just that he ascended into heaven, he says he is the Son of God, which again speaks of Jesus incarnation. It speaks of the fact that Jesus, being fully God, became fully man and was born as a baby and lived a life in the flesh, and he lived a life without sin, which again tells us here he can empathize with our weaknesses, right? But he was tempted in every way, just as we are, but yet he did not sin. So again, when you read that, it goes back to your confession of faith. It's, who is Jesus to you? Is he your king, your sovereign king, who is your representative that you know you can go to because he understands the struggle that we're going through? He understands the weaknesses that we deal with. He understands the difficulties of life. That's what the author's saying here is we can trust Jesus as our king and as our high priest because he is the Son of God who empathizes with us, which speaks of God's grace. Right? That he's not looking to judge. He's not looking to condemn. He's not looking to destroy. He's looking to come alongside. He's looking to help us in our weaknesses. He wants to help us through our temptations. He wants to help us as we grow and as we mature as Christians. He's not against us. He's for us. He's not looking up in heaven going, oh, here we go again. Here we go again. He's screwing up again. She's messing up again. Instead, it's the Bible is setting her, trying to get us to understand he is our sovereign God who did everything he needed to do to come alongside of us, to transform us, to make us new, to make us the people he longs for us to be. And that's when we get to that verse 16, right? This is the confession part. After all of that, right, the non-negotiables, what is your declaration of faith? What is your confession of faith? Then all of a sudden it gets to verse 16 and it's the conclusion, it's the result. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Let us be people of confession with confidence. Knowing that God never slams the door on one of his children that comes with confidence. Why do we come in confidence? So that we may receive mercy and find grace. What does this mercy and grace do? It helps us in our time of need. Right? Isn't it a beautiful picture of what God's intention and desire is for us through the rhythm of confession? Like, I want you to live this rhythm so that I can help you, so that I can give you the grace and mercy that you need. Other thing I want you to see here is verse 16 is not a one-time thing. This is not just speaking about coming to him for salvation. This is about coming to him constantly, continually. It's a rhythm. I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy and grace every single day. And not just on a daily basis. I need it on a second-by-second basis. Like, when you truly understand this life and you truly understand what we're called to, you never assume that you're ever in a place where you don't need God's mercy and God's grace. I constantly need God's help. And this is the reality of Christianity, is that we're not called to do this on our own. We're called to do this in step with the Spirit of God. Again, notice also something also with verse 16. It says, let us then approach God's throne so that we may receive. Here's another thing I want us to realize this morning. We don't receive the fullness of God's mercy and grace unless we're willing to approach. Right? Like, God wants to give it. God longs to give it, but God's not just pouring it out. Like, don't get me wrong. I think God's constantly working in our lives in ways that we don't realize. But I think there's an abundance of God's mercy and grace that many times we don't experience because we never actually approached him for it in the first place. Because notice what it says. Let us then approach so that we may receive. This is the confession part. Lord, I'm approaching your throne so that I can come into agreement with you so that I may receive the fullness of what you want to give to me. Again, when the enemy can get us to not live this life, this rhythm of confession and agreement to God, we miss out on the fullness of what he wants to give us in life. This mercy and this grace. So before we're done this morning, I just want to spend a few moments. I want us to understand if confession is this align or confession is this declaration of faith, then what happens in us? What happens through us when we live this rhythm of confession? So let's just process that for a moment. First, I want us to see this. Confession is alignment. Again, it's coming into agreement with God. It's the steps that we take to come into agreement with God. Do you know what God's desire is for you this morning? Like, sometimes we fall into this trap to think that God's number one priority for us is our happiness. That's what the world tries to tell us. God's number one desire for you is your happiness. Can I tell you that God's desire for you is not your happiness? His number one desire for you is your holiness. You want to know why I can say that? Because the priority of our holiness ensures that someday we get to go into his presence where then you're going to have eternal happiness. Right? At the end of it, God does long for your happiness, but it's not just in this life. He wants you to experience eternal happiness, not temporary happiness. But Peter talks about this. In 1 Peter, he says something powerful. He says, him, Jesus, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you know one of God's biggest desires for us as his children is to help us walk away from darkness and evermore into his wonderful light? That's the rhythm of confession, is on a daily basis allowing God to help me walk deeper into this marvelous light that he has called me into. Jesus, the light of the world. It's walking into more of Jesus. Why do I say confession is the one that holds all the other ones together? Because I want you to realize this. Again, we talked about the rhythm of the word. We talked about the rhythm of prayer, community, ministry. Do you know that you and I can give ourselves to all of those? Do you know that you could be a person that's in the Bible? You know you could be a person that spends time in prayer? Do you know you can be a person that is actually in the community of the church? You can actually be a person that serves, and you can still not actually be in rhythm with God. You know why? Because if you neglect the rhythm of confession, where you come into agreement with God, all that other stuff's for nothing. You see, the word is given to us to help me see where I need to come into agreement with God. Prayer is given to me to help me see where I need to come into the rhythm of God. The community of faith is given to me to help me see how I need to come into the agreement with God. Ministry is given to me to help me understand how I need to come into rhythm with God. We can pursue all of those other rhythms, but if we fail to be people that seek to be in agreement with God through confession, we will never truly be in rhythm with God. We'll just be a person that knows the Bible. We'll just be a person that actually spends time praying and serving and actually around other Christians, but we never experience the fullness of this rhythm. Again, realize this. Confession is when we step into God's truth. It's alignment. It's aligning my life into the truth of who he is. And by understanding who he is, it's stepping into the truth of understanding who I am and then living by that clarity. You know, what I love about this is when I became a Christian, I don't want to make it sound like, and this is true of all of us. I think if we all talked about this, we'd all agree with this. When you became a Christian, it's not like a light bulb went off and you understood everything, right? Like every day of my life, God is revealing more of who he is to me. He's providing me clarity. Every day of my life, God is providing clarity of who I am. You know, one of the things that God is showing me, in fact, actually, as I prepare to go on the sabbatical, one of the things that God has really impressed upon me is he says, it's actually through a book that I'm reading right now. Actually, it's kind of nice because we have a group of men in the church that are actually currently reading this book right now. But I got to a part in it where I was reading in it the other day, and God really just hit me with something because I was thinking about what I wanted to do, like my focus during the sabbatical, and I came to this place where I was reading it, and the author was talking about the wounds that are in us and how the wounds that are in us can actually create the people that we are and how they can affect us still, even wounds from decades ago. And as I'm reading this book, all of a sudden, God just kind of impressed upon me. The Spirit of God actually said, David, that's what we need to do during your sabbatical. We need to deal with some wounds. And I was like, no, I don't want to deal with wounds. Let's just pretend like they're not there, right? But God reveals who I am. Every day, God brings clarity who he is and who we are. See, confession is alignment because the goal of Christianity, the goal of the Christian life is never to get God to align with us. It's always to get us to align with him. So I asked you the question this morning, are you living the rhythm of confession? Meaning, is your desire to daily align yourself with him? Is that even a conscious thing that we think about? How, God, are you aligning me to you today? How are you aligning me to your truth today? How are you transforming me to be more like you? How are you using my time in the Word to align me to you? How are you using my time in prayer to align me to you? My time in the community of faith, Lord, who are you using to align me to you? What people are you using to challenge me and encourage me to align to you? What ministries do I need to be part of, Lord? Because by serving, are you aligning me to you? See, confession, again, it's not just simply words. It's the response to the revelation of how God's trying to align you to himself. Like, God, I'm not just confessing in words, I'm confessing in action by aligning myself to you. So confession at its core is alignment. Because it's alignment, then this happens. Confession then is our formation. Confession is the very thing that God uses to form us into the image of Christ. It's actually one of the primary tools for shaping us into the image of Jesus. To live the rhythm of confession means to become the clay in the hands of the potter. That I am the clay, you are the potter, Lord, form me and make me. I do not reject or refuse to let you form me, but I align myself to however you want to align me. Confession, then, is the thing that forms our heart. It renews our minds. It deepens our dependence on him. Again, I want you to see this. I hope you understand this. That's the beauty of how confession works with the Word. You get into the Word of God, God reveals truth to you, and then you confess to come into agreement with him. And by doing so, now you're aligned with him. But if you read the Word just for information, the Word will never form you into the person that you want to be. Right? If we read the Word of God just so that I can answer questions or to check it off the box, we never experience the rhythm of confession to be formed by God. If we enter into prayer just to give our needs and just to express to him our wants, we never experience the formation of God revealing his truth to us. Forming our hearts, again, renewing our minds. To be formed through confession requires a few things, though. It requires humility. To be formed by God requires us to lay down our pride, to lay down our defenses, to abandon the illusions that we have created. Right? To truly experience the rhythm of confession, hear me on this, this is going to be number one priority that I still wrestle with on a daily basis. To truly live the rhythm of confession requires me to have the humility to accept I don't have this under control. In fact, I don't have anything under control. It means the humility to accept that I'm not holding all of this together. He is. And it's trusting him in that. It requires humility, but it also requires honesty. You know, I think one of the biggest barriers for spiritual growth for many Christians is we've fallen into self-deception. But to live the rhythm of confession means it forces us to have to step into the truth. It forces us to have to really understand what God is showing us and then respond to it. So humility, honesty, and then it also requires dependency. Right? To be formed by God, I need to be humble before God. I need to be honest before God, but then I also need to be dependent upon God. I need to rely on his grace and his mercy. I need to trust him. I need to realize that to grow as a Christian, it's all in God's hands. It's not based on my willpower. It's not based on my abilities. It's all based on him. I got to trust him through my confessions. You know, I ask you this question this morning. I want you to think about this. Can you honestly say that you understand this truth? Would you be able to say the same thing? I need Jesus. Now, before you answer that, don't jump to the answer you know we're supposed to give. Give the answer based on how you live your life. Do we live our lives on a daily basis under the truth of dependency, saying, I need Jesus? I need Jesus. It reminds me of that old, well, I say old, but from the 90s, that worship song of Breathe, right? This is the air I breathe. Do you need Jesus like the breath in your lungs? Is your marriage built upon the need of Jesus like the breath in your lungs? Is your ability to parent based on the need of Jesus, like the breath in your lungs? Is your ability to live your life based on the same thing? This is the air I breathe. One of the things I love about that song, it's so simple, but all of a sudden it enters into this moment of, I am desperate for you. Can we say the same thing this morning? Jesus, I am desperate for you. I want you to think about it in the same context of not having breath and how you will fight and you will scrape and you will not care one bit what you have to do to take that next breath because you're desperate for breath. Right? That's the dependency that God wants us to have for him. The last thing for us to think about this morning, and I hope the other stuff excites you, but I really hope this like just makes you like, yes, this is the rhythm I want. Confession then is freedom. The rhythm of confession is truly what brings freedom. Again, some of you might be here and you say, you know what? I've read the Bible. I read the Bible. I study the Bible, but I'm not experiencing freedom. I pray. I'm not experiencing freedom. I serve. I'm not experiencing freedom. I'm in the church. Where's this freedom? Well, I ask you the question, where are you at with the rhythm of confession then? Because that's the part that brings the freedom. In working with the word, in working with prayer and ministry and the community of faith, confession, coming into agreement with God is the thing that actually brings the freedom that God longs for us to have. Why do I say this? It goes all the way back to, again, it's amazing how much stuff we struggle with all goes back to the very beginning, right? The greatest lie that all of us have to overcome in life all began in the garden. And here's the lie. Hiding things will protect you. Hiding protects you. Adam and Eve did it. God shows up. And what's the first thing they do? They hide. And we've been hiding ever since. Confession is when we stop hiding. Confession is when we step out from behind whatever we try to conceal ourselves behind and say, God, here I am in the fullness of who I am, standing bare before you. You see, here's the truth. The lie tells us that we're protecting ourselves by hiding, but here's the truth. Whatever is hidden actually enslaves us. Whatever we hide is actually the thing that enslaves us. This is why Paul speaks. You are slaves to sin. But God wants you to be slaves to righteousness. Right? We have a programmed natural response. Whether you realize it or not, hear me on this. This is true of every single human being other than Jesus Christ when he was in the flesh and living on earth. We have a programmed natural response to hide from God and to hide from one another. It's ingrained in us. It's just naturally part of who we are. And that's why it has to be fought against with the rhythm of confession. Confession is to step into the light of Jesus Christ and discover the freedom that he has for us. You see, because here's what happens when we step into confession. Confession frees us from control. I want you to see it this way. I've shared this example before, so if you've heard this, bear with me, but I think it's a beautiful example of how confession frees us. To step into the light of Jesus Christ frees us. It would be like this: if tomorrow you're downtown and all of a sudden you see me and I'm doing something inappropriate. Let's say I'm actually cheating on my wife and you see me cheating on my wife and you see me with another woman. And instead of going and telling my wife, you come to me and you say, David, I saw what you were doing. Now here's the deal. Either you pay me $1,000 a week or I'm going to tell your wife. Now all of a sudden I'm under your control. Now all of a sudden, I'm under your control. You can do whatever you want to me. You can make whatever demand you have on me because you hold something over me. And so I might foolishly fall into that temptation because I try to appease you and I try to live under your control. But the problem is you keep asking more and more and more and more because you have me exactly where you want me. But here's the deal. As soon as I get tired of it, the thing that frees me is confession. Because the moment I go to my wife and I say, I have to confess to you the reality of this. Yes, is there pain that comes to it? Is there ramifications that come with it? Is there consequences that come to it? Absolutely. Is there healing that has to come from it? Absolutely. Is there forgiveness? Is there repentance? Absolutely. But as soon as it's confessed, you no longer have control over me. Confession is freedom. Because the enemy has too much control over too many people. Because we try to keep things hidden. And what's sad about it is the whole time God's looking at us saying, why are you hiding it? I already know. Why are you living under this control? I already know. If you want to know how much I already know, I went to the cross for it already. But you're living under control. Confession also, I want you to hear this, and then we'll be done this morning, but I don't want to, I need us to hear this because it's so powerful. Not only is it fix my relationship with God, confession actually heals our relationships with one another. Confession is actually brings freedom for us to belong. You see, there's this reaction to confession. Any of you that, and I share this not to be like a dig on Catholicism, but anybody that has a connection with Catholicism, I think evangelical churches, Protestant churches, have done a really bad job of rejecting a very important biblical truth because we're rejecting something that Catholicism has, and that's confession. See, in the Catholic Church, confession is actually part of their sacraments, right? And those of you that are in the Catholic, or ever been in the Catholic Church or you've seen it, the way they do it is you go and confess to a priest and the priest absolves you. Don't get me wrong, I don't agree with that. Listen, I don't need a priest to absolve me. You don't need a priest to absolve you. Like, a priest does not forgive your sins. Jesus forgives your sins. Okay? So hear me on this. There are some things that are not well done well in the Catholic Church when it comes to confession. The problem is, because they're doing some things that are wonky when it comes to confession, we in the evangelical church have completely rejected the idea of confession. Here's why I say that. In the book of James, it tells us, James chapter 5, therefore confess your sins to one another. We are supposed to live by confession in the church. Right? We are supposed to be people that confess to one another. Right? And this is seen in two ways. If we sin against one another, or if we do something against one another, we're supposed to confess to one another. Like, go and deal with it. But we're also supposed to confess to one another, not for forgiveness, but for support, encouragement. I'm going to give you a story, and then we're going to be done. But I want you to hear this story. Years ago, I was at a men's retreat. And we were praying. It was probably like 12:30 at night. We prayed a lot at this thing. It was probably 12:30 at night. There was a group of about 14 of us. I was probably 22, 23, somewhere around in there. It was a group of us. I was not the youngest. There was one other person younger than me. And we're in this group. Now realize, most of the people in this group were well older than me. And they were all from the church that I was at. As we were praying, God really impressed upon me. God just hit me really hard. The Holy Spirit said, David, confess. And there was a specific sin that had been plaguing me for a very long time, a very deep and something that I had kept hidden in secret for an extremely long time. And everything in me was screaming, I am not sharing that because they are going to judge me. They're going to hate me. They're going to reject me. They're going to just say, you are horrible. Like everything in me said, do not do this. But God, you ever notice how God's just like, that's cool, David, but you're going to do what I tell you to do. And God just kept pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, I confessed this sin in front of these 14 men. And everything in me was waiting for them to say, you can just go home. Like, we don't want, like, I was just waiting for complete judgment. But here's what happened. 14 men that I was afraid of to confess to looked at me, and every single one of them stood up and they surrounded me and they laid hands on me and they prayed over me and they loved me and they hugged me and they cried with me and they interceded for God on my behalf and they cried out to God on my behalf. And I sat there, and here's the cool part about confession. They were the physical embodiment of Jesus for me. That's why we're supposed to confess to one another. Because I needed the physical representation of Jesus in that moment. I needed someone to show me love. I knew Jesus loved me, but I needed to see love in the face of somebody else. I needed to see acceptance in the face of somebody else. I needed to see somebody else in their eyes say, we're with you. And that's what they gave me. But here's even the cooler part. After they're done praying with me, we all go back to sitting around in our circle and we go back to preparing to pray. And the person that was there, that was a few years younger than me, is sitting there on the floor. And as we go back to start praying, all of a sudden you just hear these noises come out of him. He's sitting there literally weeping. As he's sitting there on the floor just weeping. And through his sobs, he gets out these words, I have the same sin. And the next thing you know, 14 men all surrounded this kid. And they were the embodiment of Jesus to him. And here was the cool part about it. First, I got them to be the embodiment for me. And then I got to turn around and be the embodiment for him. See, that's the way church is supposed to work. But the enemy has done a really good job of us rejecting confession. For a couple of reasons. One, we live too afraid on the reaction we're going to get from people. And two, hear me on this. Sometimes the reaction of people isn't the embodiment of Jesus. So we got to hear that as a church. The rhythm of confession is not a private thing, it's a public thing. I'm not saying you have to ever get up in front of the church and confess your sins. But man, we are supposed to confess our sins one to another. Why? Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So here in a moment, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward, and I'm going to ask them to lead us. And as they come, also, we've been doing this every Sunday since Easter. There are people in the front of the church. One of the reasons they're here is for us to start building a culture of confession. One of the reasons they're here, again, you don't come to these people in the front. If God ever leads you to come and have prayer from somebody, they're not here to forgive you. That's between you and God. They're here to stand with you, to pray over you, to be the embodiment of Jesus for you. That's one of the reasons they stand up here. Whether you're coming to confess, whether you're coming with a need, whether you're coming with a joy and a praise, whatever it is, when you come before them, we're coming to be the embodiment of Jesus for one another. And I want you to understand that as we continue this, because this is not going to stop. But this isn't the only time that this should happen. This should happen in life groups. This should happen as we're out in the foyer. This should happen while we're out for coffee. This should happen in our homes. This should happen in Fairway. This can happen anywhere as we live the rhythm of confession. So as we end this, realize if you want to be in rhythm with God, if you want to hear his voice, if you want to experience his presence, if you want to walk in step with the Spirit, then you have to make confession a rhythm of your life. Father God, as we just spend the next moments in worship to you, I pray that you just speak to us, Lord. Let it be a voice of encouragement today, encouraging us to know that there is an abundant life that you so desire us to have, Lord. And if we are here this morning and we don't have that abundant life, we don't feel like we're experiencing it, Lord, let us not get focused on the wrong things of what this abundance is. Lord, the abundance is not a life free of problems. It's not a life free of difficulties and hardships. It's not a life that's free of persecution or any of those things, Lord. The abundant life is a life that it's abundant with the presence of Jesus Christ. It's a life that's abundant with your joy, with your presence, with your peace, with the power of God in us and through us. That is what you long for us. That is what you desire for us. And what I love about this abundant life is this truth. No matter how abundant it is today, your desire is to make it even more abundant tomorrow. As you mold us and shape us into the people you call us to be. So Lord, no matter what our starting point is this morning, Lord, I just pray you speak to us words of truth and words of encouragement. May the Spirit of God say to us, don't give up. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be overcome. I am sovereign over all of this. I am your high priest. I am the Son of the Most High God. I am the King that has authority over your life. I have filled you with my Holy Spirit. And Lord, let us long and desire to hear your voice and to calling us into this rhythm of confession where we seek to live in agreement with you. Just continue to speak to us as we worship you this morning, as we spend these moments in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.